So we're doing just a small little, this is the last week on this. I'm hopeful, well, I think it's the last week. We'll see how this coming week goes. I don't know if you are aware, but there's an inauguration planned this week. I try to stay away from these kind of direct, immediate current events because I think the truth of Scripture speaks into any event of our life that we might be going through, whether it be national, local, personally, within families, whatever. It's written in a timeless way. And so I try to kind of avoid some of that personally because I'd rather talk about the kingdom that we serve, not the kingdom that we live in the land today. That's just me. I'm just a little inside baseball about Jeremy. That tends to kind of be the way I look at things. However, I have, as much as I have tried to steer clear, I have felt compelled to speak into this time simply because of what I have seen happen. And that is that there are, it seems as though, and it's hard to say which groups and which not, but it seems as though people are feeling like it's fine to drag Jesus into this conversation, into these events, and align certain political people with Jesus as though they are Jesus, and then behave in a way that Jesus would absolutely reject. And what struck me is I have not heard from very many Christian leaders around the nation trying to advise their congregations as to what kind of behavior would be expected and what wouldn't. And that's bothering me, because if there's ever a time to give some guidance, now would be the time. And so I'm taking this opportunity for the first time in 8 years or so I've been up here doing these things to just take a couple of weeks and say, let me perhaps share some information with you that might help guide how you're seeing what's happening, how you may see what's going to happen, and make sure that we keep our focus where it's supposed to be. Amen? Because it's easy to get kind of drawn into the crazy. There's so much of it around us, it's really simple to do that. So today, we're going to do something very different than what we've done before. What we're going to do today is I'm going to read a large section of 1 Samuel out of the Old Testament. And I'm going to do my best to not provide a lot of commentary. I just want us to hear it. These texts, when they were written, they are written with the intent of being read to people. They're written to be heard. And often in our modern culture, we are, scripture searchers. We're looking for certain scriptures and verses and maybe a few verses and areas to apply into specific things. But there's something that happens when you experience being immersed into kind of a long narrative event in Scripture. And the reason that I have picked this one is I think it speaks to our current modern situation. And so as we're reading through this, you're going to see terms like, nations and kings and prophets. And so the terms don't necessarily match up to ours. But I will tell you, I think if we had an ancient biblical author with us today, and we explained what a presidency is, they would say, oh, so you have a king. And we would say, no, we don't have a king. And then we'd explain what a president, and oh, so you do have a king. No, we don't have a king. Okay? These terms are somewhat interchangeable. And we're going to hear about how the people in Israel were responding to their current circumstances around them too. And so if you can just allow your imagination of what we're going through today to kind of fill in some of what we're going to be reading, I think there may be a few little nuggets to take out of here, and it might help sort of recenter us a little bit. Because what we're going through, this is not, I can't tell you how often I hear, This is the first time in history. Okay, no, it's not. That statement is the arrogance of the Western mind. I'm sorry. This is not the first time in history that a people are going through confusion and a change in how the structure works in their government. And I have a belief as to why we're going through this now, and I will see if I can muster the courage to actually utter that opinion at the end. We'll see. We'll see. So pray for me. I'll listen to that message. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you want to, and we're going to read on through a whole lot. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it, if you or turn one on if you do it that way. We will put it up on the screen so you can follow along as well. And I'm going to just read through the narrative. And then maybe a few occasions along the way where we pause to talk about it. All right, you ready? It's an easy Sunday for me, because y'all are doing all the work. It's up to you to take out of this what needs to. So, 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting verse 1. As Samuel, he's the prophet, by the way, Shemuel, grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Yoel and Abiah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Shemuel. Look, they told him, you are now very old, and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Shemuel was displeased with their request, and he went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. So Shemuel passed on the Lord's warnings to the people who were asking him for a king. This is how a king will reign over you, Shemuel said. The king will draft your sons and assign them to be to his chariots and to his charioteers, making them run before the chariot. Some will be generals and captains in his army. Some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops, and some will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. He will take a tenth, if it was only a tenth, of your grain and grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. And when that day comes, you will beg for relief from the king you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you. But the people refused to listen to Shemuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king, they said. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. So Shemuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord replied, do as they say and give them a king. Then Shemuel agreed and sent the people home. There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, of the tribes of Benjamin. His son Saul, or Shaul, was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone in the land. One day, Kish's donkeys strayed away, and he told Shaul, take a servant with you and go look for the donkey. So Shaul took one of the servants and traveled throughout the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalisha, the Shalim, and the entire land of Benjamin, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Shaul said to his servant, let's go home. By now, my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys. But the servant said, I've just thought of something. There is a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. But we don't have anything to offer him, Shaul replied. Even our food is gone, and we don't have a thing to give him. Well, the servant said, I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God to see what happens. In those days, if people wanted a message from God, it's a little interjection here, they would say, let's go and ask the seer, for prophets used to be called a seer. All right, Shaul agreed, let's try it. So they started into the town where the man of God lived. As they were climbing the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. So Shaul and his servants said, is the seer here today? Yes, they replied. Stay right on this road. He is at the town gates. He has just arrived to take part in a public sacrifice up at the place of worship. Hurry and catch him before he goes up there to eat. The guests won't begin eating until he arrives to bless the food. So they entered the town, and as they passed through the gates, Shemuel was coming out toward them to go up to the place of worship. Now the Lord had told Shemuel the previous day, about this time tomorrow I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry. When Shemuel saw Shaul, the Lord said, that's the man I told you about. He will rule my people. Just then, Shaul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, can you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer, Shemuel replied. Go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together, and in the morning I will tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. Oh, and don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they've been found. And I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. No pressure. Shaul replied, but I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. There's a huge backstory to that, by the way, we won't get into. And my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? Then Shemuel brought Shaul and his servant into the hall and placed them at the head of the table, honoring them above the 30 special guests. Should hearken back to a Jesus story. One time when he says, when you're invited to dinner, don't go seat yourself at the most important place, but rather sit at the least important place and let the host invite you up front. Shemuel then instructed the cook to bring Shaul the finest cut of meat, the piece that had been set aside for the guest of honor. So the cook brought in the meat and placed it before Shaul. Go ahead and eat it, Shemuel said. I was saving it for you even before I invited these others. So Shaul ate with Samuel that day. When they came down from the place of worship and returned to town, Shemuel took Shaul up to the roof of the house and prepared a bed for him there. And at daybreak the next morning, Shemuel called to Saul, get up! It's time you were on your way. So Shaul got ready, and he and Shemuel left the house together. When they reached the edge of town, Shemuel told Shaul to send his servant on ahead. After the servant was gone, Shemuel said, stay here, for I have received a special message for you from God. Then Shemuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Shaul's head. He kissed Shaul and said, I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. When you leave me today, you will see two men beside Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father has stopped worrying about them and is now worried about you. He is asking, have you seen my son? When you get to the Oak of Tabor, I could go into a rabbit hole on that, you will see three men coming towards you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will be bringing three young goats, another will have three loaves of bread, and the third will be carrying a wineskin full of wine. They will greet you and offer you two of the loaves which you are to accept. When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp and a tambourine, a flute and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Then go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions." As Shaul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart, and all Shemuel's signs were fulfilled that day. When Shaul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw a group of prophets coming toward them. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. When those who knew Shaul heard about it, they exclaimed, "What? Is even Shaul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet?" And one of those standing there said, "Can anyone become a prophet, no matter who his father is? Can anyone be elected?" So that is the origin of the saying, "Is even Saul a prophet?" Because you say that all the time, right? They did. When Shaul had finished prophesying, he went up to the place of worship. "Where have you been?" Shaul's uncle asked him and his servant. "We were looking for the donkeys," Shaul replied, "but we could not find them. So we went to Shemuel and asked him where they were." "Oh, and what did he say?" his uncle asked. "He told us that the donkeys had already been found," Shaul replied. But Shaul didn't tell his uncle what Shemuel said about the kingdom. Later, Shemuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah. And he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you from Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, 'No, we want a king instead.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans." So Shemuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribes of Benjamin was chosen by lot. They threw dice. And then he brought each of the family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Meterites was chosen. And finally, Shaul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, "Where is Shaul?" And the Lord replied, "He is hiding in the baggage." So they found him and brought him out, and he stood head and shoulders above anyone else. Then Shemuel said to all the people, "This is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. No one in all Israel is like him." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Then Shemuel told the people what the rights and duties of a king were. He wrote them down on a scroll and placed it before the Lord. Interesting. Pause. Where's that book? Where's that one? We have a tiny little part in the Torah where Moses says, when you find yourself with a king, here's what the king is to do. But we don't know what Shemuel wrote. I have no idea. It didn't get recorded for us. It's interesting. Where did that go? It'd be nice to know. It'd be nice to know that one. Then Shemuel sent the people home again. When Saul returned to his home at Gibeah, a group of men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But there were some scoundrels who complained, "How can this man save us?" And they scorned him and refused to bring him gifts, but Shaul ignored them. And you get this little parenthetical piece that's included in here, and this is a tiny nerd out right here, okay? Nahash, for some of you nerds, when I say the word Nahash, a bell should have gone off, because that's exactly what the serpent in the garden is called. He is the Nahash. But this is this guy's name. Nahash, king of the Ammonites, had been grievously oppressing the people of Gad and Reuben, who lived east of the Jordan River. He gouged out the right eye of each of the Israelites living there, and he didn't allow anyone to come and rescue them. In fact, all of the Israelites east of the Jordan there wasn't a single one whose right eye Nahash had not gouged out. But there were 7,000 men who had escaped from the Ammonites, and they had settled in Jabesh Gilead. And this is in here to simply say, the people are oppressed. God doesn't seem to be doing enough. That's why we need to have a king. We need to have a king and we need to have a government to rule us. Are you putting any pieces together? God's not responding the way we want him to. So let's establish something for ourselves that will take care of this. And this is where they are. Then Shemuel, addressed all Israel. I have done as you have asked and given you a king. Your king is now your leader. Take me to your leader. I stand here before you, an old gray-haired man, and my sons serve you. I have served you as your leader from the time I was a boy to this very day. It's an awesome story. Now testify against me in the presence of the Lord and before his anointed one, that Shaul, the anointed one. Whose ox or donkey have I stolen? Have I ever cheated any of you? Have I ever oppressed you? Have I ever taken a bribe and perverted justice? Tell me, and I will make right whatever I have done wrong. No, they replied, you have never cheated or oppressed us, and you have never taken even a single bribe. We tried, but you wouldn't take them. The Lord and his anointed one are my witness today, Shemuel declared, that my hands are clean. Yes, he is a witness, they replied. It was the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron, Shemuel continued. He brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt. Now stand here quietly before the Lord as I remind you of all the great things the Lord has done for you and your ancestors. And at this point, everyone went, when is this service going to be over? When the Israelites were in Egypt and cried out to the Lord, he sent Moses and Aaron to rescue them from Egypt and to bring them into this land. But the people soon forgot about the Lord their God. So he handed them over to Sisera, the commander of Hazor's army, and also to the Philistines and to the king of Moab who fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord again and confessed, we have sinned by turning away from the Lord and worshiping the images of Baal and Ashtaroth. But we will worship you and you alone if you will rescue us from our enemies. Then the Lord sent Gibeon, Bela, Japhtha, and Shemuel to save you, and you lived in safety. But when you were afraid of Nahash, the king of Ammon, you came to me and said that you wanted a king to reign over you, even though the Lord your God was already your king. You catch that? They already have a king. All right, here is the king you have chosen. You asked for him, and the Lord has granted your request. Now, if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, let me read that one more time. Now, if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, and if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands, then both you and your king will show that you recognize the Lord as your God. But if you rebel against the Lord's commands and refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be as heavy upon you as it was upon your ancestors. And let me tell you, you don't want to come up against God. That will be something we'll talk about later. Now stand here and see the great thing the Lord is about to do. You know that it does not rain at this time of year during the wheat harvest. I will ask the Lord to send thunder and rain today. And then you will realize how wicked you have been in asking the Lord for a king. Pause. How wicked they've been in asking, begging, hoping for another man or woman, human, to rule them. Putting their hope in their king. So Shemuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people were terrified of the Lord and Shemuel. Pray to the Lord, your God, not our God. Pray to the Lord, your God, for us, or we will die, they all said to Shemuel. For now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. Oh, now you recognize it. Don't be afraid, Shemuel reassured them. You have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart. And don't turn your back on him. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They are totally useless. You can just go ahead and throw Shaul in the mix of that, because they wanted a king. The Lord will not abandon his people because that would dishonor his great name. Again, pause. Most people, most Christians believe this. So here's how they think of it. They feel like when things are going bad, God has abandoned them. This is what's been taught for a long time. Here's what you learn when you're a student of the Old Testament scripture. You can be exiled from the land. You can be enslaved by a foreign power, and God can be right there with you. He can be right there in the midst of all of the drama. So he's not going to abandon them, but he's not promising that they're going to get to live in luxury. For it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people. As for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you. I don't like you all. You're a mess, but I got to keep praying for you. God's asked me to pray for you, Israel. And I will continue to teach you what is good and what is right. Be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. God will not abandon you, but you will be swept away. Shaul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. Shaul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel and sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him to Michmash and to the hill country of Bethel. The other 1,000 went with Saul's son Jonathan to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. This is an interesting little story. They're going out and they're going to have a battle, and they've been told to wait. Shemuel's told them to wait to make the offering, but Shaul can't wait. He's going to take Shemuel, the prophet's position here. Start doing what he shouldn't do. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of the Philistines at Geba. The news spread quickly among the Philistines, so Shaul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, "Hebrews, hear this, rise up in revolt. Go to war." All Israel heard the news that Shaul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba. And the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore, right? Because that's how many warriors were there. It's called a metaphor, right? It's a metaphor. It's a lot. They camped at Michmash east of Beth Aven. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in, and because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Shaul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Shaul waited there 7 days for Shemuel, as Shemuel had instructed him earlier, but Shemuel still did not come. Shaul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. So he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And Shaul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Shaul was finishing with the burnt offering, Shemuel arrives. Shaul went out to meet him and welcome him. I bet he did. But Shemuel said, "What is this you have done?" Shaul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle, and then my mom called, and then I wrecked the car, and so I said the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came." "How foolish," Shemuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, Shaul. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Now the men of Israel were pressed to exhaustion that day. They're out in another battle. because Shaul had placed them under an oath, saying, "Let a curse fall on anyone who eats before evening, before I have full revenge on my enemies." Some of the prophecies coming true. He's becoming a tyrant. So no one ate anything at all that day, even though they had found honeycomb on the ground in the forest. Can you imagine? They didn't dare touch the honey because they all feared the oath that they had taken. But Jonathan, that's Shaul's son, had not heard his father's command. And he dipped the end of his stick into a piece of honeycomb and he ate the honey. And after he'd eaten it, he felt refreshed. Feel pretty good. We've been fighting a lot. Got some food. But one of the men saw him and said, "Your father made the army take a strict oath that anyone who eats food today will be cursed. That's why everyone is weary and faint. My father has made trouble for us all." You always kind of wonder if some of the kids of any of our leaders ever utter that. Jonathan exclaimed, "A command like that will only hurt us. See how refreshed I am now that I have eaten this little bit of honey? If the men had been allowed to eat freely from the food they found among our enemies, think how many more Philistines we could have killed. They chased and killed the Philistines all day from Michmash to Arian, growing more and more faint." And isn't it funny? Because the promise was, "I'm going to send you into a land that's filled with milk and honey. The honey on the ground is a blessing provided by God in this storyline, and it's the king who has said, you're not to touch God's blessing. I'm going to control it." Did you catch that? How's the king thing working out? How's putting the hope in the human working out? Not so well. That evening, they rushed for battle, plunder, and butchered the sheep, goats, cattle, and calves, but they ate them without draining the blood. Someone reported to Shaul, "Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that still has blood in it." "That is very wrong," Shaul said. "Find a large stone and roll it over here." In other words, they're so hungry now that when they beat their enemies, they just take the animals and start to eat them alive. They begin to just lose all sense of what they should and shouldn't do. "Then go out among the troops and tell them, bring the cattle, sheep, and goats here to me. Kill them here on the rock and drain the blood before you eat them." At least he knows what he shouldn't do that. "Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with the blood still in it." So that night, all the troops brought their animals and slaughtered them there. I mean, it's just going horribly. "Then Shaul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first of the altars he built to the Lord. Then Shaul said, let's chase the Philistines all night and plunder them until sunrise. Let's destroy every last one of them. His men replied," and here's the key, "we'll do whatever you think is best, king. Whatever you think is best, we'll do it." But the priest said, "Why don't we ask God first?" So Shaul asked God, "Should we go after the Philistines? Will you help us defeat them?" But God made no reply that day. Then Shaul said to the leaders, "Something's wrong. I want all my army commanders to come here. We must find out what sin was committed today. I vow by the name of the Lord who rescued Israel that that sinner will surely die." Guess who that is? It's his son, Jonathan. "Even if it is my own son." But no one would tell him what the trouble was. Then Shaul said, "Jonathan, and I will stand over here, and all of you stand over there." And the people responded to Shaul, "Whatever you think is best, king." Then Shaul prayed, "O Lord, God of Israel, please show us who is guilty and who is innocent." And they cast sacred lots, and Jonathan and Shaul were chosen as the guilty ones. And the people were declared innocent. And then Shaul said, "Now cast lots again and choose between me and Jonathan." And Jonathan was shown to be the guilty one. "Tell me what you have done," Saul demanded of Jonathan. "I tasted a little honey." Such a small thing. Jonathan admitted this. "It was only a little bit on the end of my stick. Does that deserve death?" "Yes, Jonathan," Shaul said, his father. "You must die. May God strike me and even kill me if you do not die for this. He is lost. His mind. The power has gone to the head." But the people broke in and said to Shaul, "Jonathan has won this great victory for Israel. Should he die? Far from it. As surely as the Lord lives, not one hair on his head will be touched, for God helped him do a great deed today. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. The people have become wiser than the king. Then Shaul called back the army from chasing the Philistines, and the Philistines returned home. I'm going to have to jump ahead here a little bit. Summarize some of the story. What will go on to happen? Shaul is going to continue to make some really unwise, poor decisions. And Shemuel the prophet is going to come along and let him know, let the king know, you started out well and the Lord's Spirit was with you. But because you haven't followed what the Lord has said, the kingdom's going to be torn from you and God's Spirit is going to leave you. And God directs Shemuel to go to this other house, the house of Jesse, where he's going to find this young man named David. And he's going to anoint David as king over Israel. And that's going to create a problem because you have Saul, check this out, you have Shaul, who is the Lord's anointed and is the king of Israel, and you have David, who is the Lord's anointed and king of Israel. At the same time, you're going to have two people who believe they're the king of Israel. Does this sound familiar? And what's going to happen is you're going to have the one who was anointed first who's going to try to pursue and kill David at length. And you're going to have David on the other end going, this guy's the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to take him out. I can't do that. If God wants Shaul removed, God is going to have to do it himself. Even to the point where David gets opportunities to kill him. If you've been in Sunday school, you're familiar with these stories, right? You've heard some of these stories before. This one, after Shaul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. Do you remember this story? He's searching for David. He can't find him. And so, as it happens, Shaul went into a cave to go to the bathroom or perhaps lay down and sleep. And guess who's in the cave? David. Shaul is pursuing David to kill him. David is in there with his men, and here comes in his enemy. And he can just slaughter him. But what does he do? Do you remember this from Sunday school? He cuts off a little bit of his robe. Do you remember this? Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with him as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Shaul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Shaul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. Did you catch that? Even though he is a horrible, horrible ruler, I'm not going to kill him. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul that day. Do you get it? It's perilous times. It's confusing. Leaders within our nation are pulling military out and police out. I drove by billboards saying if you've been able to recognize anyone who is in D.C. at the protest, contact the FBI. We want your information. Help us identify these people. It feels like the world's turned upside down. And as Christians, we kind of have, you know, really two extreme responses. We can rise up and act and try to fix this human to ensure that our human institutions of government remain intact, or we can follow the voice of our God. And the voice of our God is to continue to take the message of the gospel into the world, regardless of what political or governmental system we function under. Because the drama that we just saw unfold before us is the same drama we have unfolding before us today. We have two groups of people led by a person who believe that they should be in power, and they both believe they have been anointed by God to do this. And that's creating all kinds of trouble, and pretty soon you just have to throw a little spark out into the wind, and you will draw people into the fight. I can't tell you how many times I have read a story about someone who is protesting in D.C. who gets home, and they get identified, and all of a sudden they've got news cameras there, and their response was, going was the worst decision I've ever made. I don't know what came over me to go. Well, I have an idea of what came over them to go. And I'm not saying don't be patriotic and all of that. I'm simply saying the enemy that we work against, who was the initial enemy? The Nahash that Shaul's running into? The serpent? Let me tell you think you're smart? I know I'm not smarter than that guy. No way. And he is expert at drawing people out into a fight that they have no business being in. Because he knows he can play on our human nature to do that. Why do we try and take things over and fix it ourselves? I really don't know. And why is it that if I just do a great work, right, if I can make the right sacrifice and do the right things, that somehow God will come in and do this? God said, I will not abandon you, but he never promises to keep it simple. And I will tell you, this is where I'm going to step into probably a little bit of my kind of personal feeling here, right? When we don't stay on mission and do what God has asked us to do, then occasionally in history, God will step in and say, let me remind you what it is like to have a human ruler ruling you. If you're going to continue to reject me and put your hopes in that, then I tell you what, I'm going to give you what you hope for. Go ahead. And then there will be many, many people in that day who will say, where has God gone? He's abandoned us. No, he didn't abandon. He gave us what we asked for. We wanted a human government. And we wanted to put our faith in that more than in him. And in the biblical story, all the way through, at every point, at every juncture, whenever humans have said, I want a human to rule me, God, every time, will step in and say, here you go. Let me know how, not without a warning. Here's what the king's going to do. We know, but we want it anyway. And then we arrive at a time like this in 2021, and there are some who are confused. Like, they're surprised and shocked. And I thought, well, how about we look at the story, an ancient story of two anointed kings, and how that power play worked out, and the people responded. And eventually the people got to the point of saying, you know what? Whatever's good to you, do that. We're just beat down. Just do that. Their alternative was they could have turned to the Lord in prayer. They could have turned to the Lord for instruction. They could have remained faithful to what God has asked them to do, to follow Torah, to remain in faith. That's our challenge today. This week is going to have all kinds of things unfold, and you will see all kinds of stories and all kinds of conspiracies, and you will feel, if you're in one party, you will feel like you are being oppressed and attacked and hunted down. And if you're in the other party, you're going to feel like you're finally taking over and routing the riffraff out of the world. And both are wrong. We're dealing with human beings who have feelings, who are scared, who are nervous, because they've put their hope in a system made by humans and not in a system that was given to us of faith in God. And we're not going to convert the world by attacking them and coming at them. We convert them by loving them, giving them the gospel, showing them kindness, trying to lead them in a different direction. I'm not talking about like what they think, conservative, liberal, none of that. The direction is to the kingdom of God, period. That's the kingdom we can trust. That's the kingdom where our hope should be. And we should never take our eyes off of that kingdom and worry about what's happening down here. That's what I felt compelled to say. It took me 8 years to say it. And hopefully hopefully we can take it to heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time here this morning. Father, we're going into this week, and it is a... I want to offer prayers of peace and ask for your peace to come to your people. Father, I'm asking that you would put your wisdom into all of us to know how to follow you wisely and well during these times. Father, we have no idea what's going to unfold this week or this year or in generations to come. But Father, we know that you do not change. You are trustworthy. And so my prayer is that we can learn to look to you, to the new kingdom, to the heavenly Zion, and keep our eyes focused there. Father, use us to be vessels of grace and mercy with courage to share the good news about Jesus Christ and how people can be joined with you once again. Father, we love you, we thank you, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.